I don't have to worry about what's ahead of me. Because he made a promise that he'll take care of me. I don't have to worry about the time that I call him. I could call him in the morning, noon, or night. Because he's in eternity. He never sleeps. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought about that? God's in eternity. He's never taken a nap. He hasn't even taken a nap. Some of us, we can't wait to get home and take a nap. He hasn't even taken a nap. Just think about it. All in eternity, all he's doing is having folk praying and making requests known. And him saying, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to sleep. I'll take care of that tomorrow.
Yes.
You can call me in the morning, noon, or night.
Yes.
And I made a promise that I'll take care of you.
Yes.
We're so grateful for the Lord today and to be in the Lord's house and for those that's visiting. And Sister Joyce said that Sister Taylor, is it Taylor? Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to remember that face from James Temple, but it won't quite come to me. If I talk to her long enough, I might get it back.
Yeah.
But we're grateful for you today.
Amen, amen.
And these over here with Sister Riley,
yeah,
they've been here before. One of them have. Not this one over here. Well, we're grateful for you too.
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. Well, isn't God a good God?
Yes, he is.
His mercy endures forever. I pray and trust the series we had on stewardship was a blessing. I know it was for three people because I had three people talking to me about it quite a bit. And things that they have benefited from. I hope we all have benefited somewhat. One person in particular has benefited because they go back and comes back and tell me what I said. Then they explain it to me, Mother Dumas, in a way that they're teaching it to me, which lets me know they really got what I said. And I want to try to challenge us in today's message. It's not about stewardship. I'm moving on. The good thing about today's environment, you can always go back and get what you may have missed. But I want to come out of the book of Colossians today, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3.
Amen, amen.
Colossians chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 verses. It reads, if you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I want to talk from this subject today, seeking things from heaven. Seeking things from heaven. And in this, seeking things from heaven, we have to put Paul's teaching today in the context of how he was teaching this church of Colossae. And you have to go back to the first two chapters to get his foundation on what made Paul teach these first 10 verses. The first thing you need to recognize back in chapter 1, verse 13, he lets us know that he's not talking to the world. He's not talking to everybody. He's talking to the church. He's talking to born-again believers. And he's not talking to church folk. He's not talking to religious folk. He's not talking about people who is naming and claiming Christ, but not in Christ. He's talking to a certain group of believers on how God responds back to you. We have this false belief, and you got to stay with me, otherwise you think I'm way over somewhere in left field. We have this false belief that God talks to everybody, even sinners, when the scripture clearly says that God hears not sinners. But if you are a worshiper of him, yes, and do his will, he will hear you. Yes. So praying to God as a sinner gets you nowhere, because you don't even believe he's God. You have to first believe that he is God. You have to believe he is God, that I have an eternal home. I created you. The world belongs to me. The universe belongs to me. You have to first believe I am who I say I am. Then I will hear you. And so worship comes before prayer. Prayer does not come before worship. You learn to worship him first on who he is, and then he hears. And that's key on getting a response back from heaven. So secondly, God tells us the Old Testament is our schoolmaster, it's our tutor, yes, to help us to understand the God and who he is. And he shows us all through the tabernacle and the temple on the progression of how Christ starts at the gate and how we end up at the mercy seat. Yes. And that's just a template, a shadow of what's true. And that is that you are the temple of God.
Yes.
And when you follow the outer court and the holy place and the most holy place, we're teaching this on Thursday, you find out that Christ becomes a high priest. And the high priest only interacts in the most holy place. He never functions in the holy place. Only the priest functions there. He only functions in the most holy place. And we also learn that the high priest never goes out to the outer court to do anything. He has no work there. He has no interaction there. Only the priest interacts with the outer court. And only the high priest deals with the most holy place. The priest interacts with both the sinner and with the high priest to accomplish what God is doing. So he lets us know that you, he says, are not the shadow. You are the true temple in which I reside in. I live in you.
Amen, amen.
Know you not that you are the temple, and I live in you. You've been bought with a price, and I live in you. So glorify me in your temple. So along with that, it lets me know by that example that if I want to get healed, God's not concerned about that body. Because I'm giving you a new body in heaven. That body is, that flesh, I have no concern for it. If you want that flesh to get healed, you as the priest, you are part of the royal priesthood. You as the priest has to get that body healed.
Yes, yes, yes.
I'm concerned about the body in heaven. So that's your job. That's my job. So we wait on God to do everything. When you got salvation free, but you got a job to do. If you want that body healed, you got to do it. You're the priest. You're the one that's doing the transferring of the sin onto the animal from the person who's being repentant. The high priest is not doing that. He's over there dealing with God in heaven. And Christ has become our high priest. And we have become the priest that has a responsibility in order to get everything we want from God. Then it takes me back to chapter 1, verse 13. He tells us in this verse, let's go back to verse 12 first in chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So from God's view, when I became born again, he sees me already translated into the kingdom of his Son.
Amen, amen, amen.
So things on earth he's not concerned about. But I will honor you because you're concerned about it if you ask in my Son's name. Because everything that you are to receive as a believer is laid up for you in heaven. So while you're yet on earth, I'll give you what you want in my Son's name. But you have been translated from God's view into the kingdom of my Son. So I respond to my Son. And when I see when I look to you, I don't see you. I see my Son in you. Now, this is very important because when you got born again, the only part of you that received a new birth is your spirit. Your soul didn't get born again. Your flesh definitely didn't get born again. The only part of you born again is your spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit. So God sees you because you now have Christ's nature, his spiritual DNA, in your spirit, he sees him because he's a spirit. He sees the spirit and he responds to the spirit of his son. He doesn't respond to your natural man, your soul. He's a high priest. The priest has to take care of the soul. The priest, you. First Peter tells you that you have become a part of the royal priesthood. It's royal because you're in a kingdom and you have a role as a priest to work inside of the kingdom, inside of your soul, to get what you want while you're still yet on earth, while you're renewing your mind from being a hitman in the world, a thief, a covetous, all these things that Paul talked about here in the third chapter of Colossians, changing your affection, all those things. While I'm changing that, I still have some needs from God. And God don't deal with sinners. But if he sees his son and you ask in his name, he has made a promise to you. I will do it. I will do it. So then, Paul, after going through chapter 1 and 2 and cautioning this Colossian church of believers for following rituals, religion and customs. And that's what basically the body of Christ is, majors in. We majors in following customs and rituals and religion rather than developing a spiritual relationship and fellowship with God. Learning how to not approach God with our natural flesh and learning through his word how to become spiritually minded so you can fellowship with a spiritual God. So because, he begins in verse 5, because of the new life a believer is given in Christ, they are to stop certain kind of practices and focus on others. Certain religious practices. He wants you to quit. You're giving credit to, and you're competing against what your ultimate goal is to have fellowship with God. He wants you to not make this building the church. It's just your classroom for you to gain understanding of who God is. He wants your soul to change and start looking like your spirit. He wants the two of them to look alike. That's why you renew your mind. You renew your mind to the things of God. And you throw away all the things, the religion and all the customs and practices that religion taught you. That's hindering you from getting from what God has offered to you. So Paul explains that those practices, in those first two chapters, he explains that those practices are deceiving the Colossae church. And it's really taking them into captivity, into beliefs originated by the world. If you look at the body of Christ today on TV, all we're doing is trying to mimic the world without sin. We're trying to copy everything they're doing. They do it first, we copy it. And the only piece we try to leave out, we carve out the fact that we're not sinning. But we look just like the world. If you close your eyes, you wouldn't know the difference. If you change a few lyrics in certain songs, you wouldn't know the difference. And because it's acceptable in the world, we try to force it and make it acceptable to God. And then we wonder why God does not respond when we pray. Because God said, you look like a sinner to me. And I don't hear sinners. Yeah, but I do everything that you say to do. Yeah, you're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You don't look nothing like me, and you look nothing like my son from your heart. He's not going by visual. Your heart looks nothing like my son. And so therefore, I don't see my son. I see a sinner trying to receive from me. As I often say, you want what I got, you just don't want me. And so therefore, I cannot get the benefits. And it makes God look so weak, like he's unable to do what he has put into his word. And it's because we're trying to have one foot in the world and another foot in heaven. From God's viewpoint, that ain't faith. You got a backup. In case that don't come through, you got another way out. That's not faith. That's hoping and wishing that I don't see. But I see all things. I can count the hairs on your head, whether you have hair or not. I can still count it because I'm God. And so Paul is teaching that they are hollow, empty frauds, useless deception of Christian living, using only opinions and theories which depend on human principles and behavior of the world rather than the word of God. And these beliefs have an appearance of faith and righteousness but offer only self-imposed what he calls will worship, which means I'm trying to make my will worship God. There's nothing coming from my spirit. I'm trying to, if I say, let's worship God, you try to get involved in worship, but there's nothing coming from the heart. Paul calls that will worship. Will worship. I'm trying to mimic and practice what people give from their heart. I'm trying to do it also because I'm in the presence of where worship is taking place. He calls it false humility and lack of strength that can retain the flesh and make it behave. So therefore, when a temptation comes, it yields to that temptation because there's nothing really on the inside that helps it to align itself to the word of God. So if you are confident and assured that Jesus has really been raised from the dead, then and that your identification is in Jesus Christ, and you have made him Lord of your life, then you understand Paul's very first word that he says in verse 1. If you've had a spiritual operation with God in your heart, if that has occurred, then and if you understand that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, if you believe that you have been risen, seek those things above and not the things of the earth. Why are you seeking what God is not interested in? If you have been risen with Christ. And the reason why, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and everything else I will just add. But we're trying to get what's added without seeking heaven. But God, I need a job. God, I need a house. God, I need more income. God, I need a spouse. All these things, God said, I know what you have need of even before you ask. I already know that. I'm God. I know what you have need of. But you haven't made me Father. You still see me as God. And if we as believers have been saved for 50 years and we deal with God only as God, we have not grasped the relationship of a father and a child that God wants us to have. We just see him like the world sees him. Well, I think there's a God somewhere. Yeah, I think he provides for his folk. And we see him as a God. We have not developed a father-child relationship to where he's made a promise that if you seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, I'll add those things. So back to this soul-spirit relationship. So in the tabernacle, the high priest dealt with mercy. And he was constantly helping Israel not to get cursed or receive what they deserved. Yet you haven't lived for me. You've gone into captivity. You never obey my laws. You're constantly going back. And to keep me from doing what you deserve, I'm granting you mercy. Where God has made it so nice for us that instead of us not getting what we deserve, he's given us grace. And he's given us what we do not deserve. And so therefore, he's given us an ability while we're yet here on earth not go to a mercy seat to not get what we deserve, but he give us access to a throne. And a king sits on a throne. And he's telling us that, why are you going to a mercy seat when I have a throne with everything sitting right beside me? It says here, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So what I really want is up by the throne. And it's up in heaven. If I've risen with Christ. What I really need is at the throne. Now, God manifests it all down here on earth because I'm still yet down here on assignment as an ambassador to tell people about heaven. But if I don't recognize that I've risen with Christ, every time somebody has a need, I will point them back to the world and tell them how to solve their problem through the world. You need to go to Dr. So-and-so. You need to go to this financial advisor. Well, if I were you, I would have an idol god on the side. The lotto god. Or some other god. Just in case the God of heaven will not hear me. I'll have an alternative. And I cannot get from the God at the throne because it takes faith inside of a faith kingdom to get from a God that I've never seen, a throne that I've never seen, with everything provided for me that I've never seen. It takes faith. And without faith, you can't please God. So if I keep an alternative. God knows you don't believe I'm God. Yeah. You don't believe I'm God. You don't believe I can do what you cannot see. You still are looking for one of your senses to confirm that I will do it. You got to either see, taste, touch, smell, or feel it, and then you'll believe that I will do it. So you're not in my kingdom to receive anything. You are still yet looking for the world to make up the gap of anything that you cannot see. Because you do not see me as God. So Paul is saying, you have to set your affection. Your affection comes from your heart, the heart of your soul. Your affections is what you love. It's your passion. It's your feelings. It's what's constantly on your mind that you just got to have. He's saying, set your affection on things above. Don't set your affection on the flesh. That's why he lists all those things. He said, mortify. That means put to death all those things of your flesh. If you want to get from me in heaven, you got to put these things to death. They're competing with me. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. He says, because you are dead. Look at verse 3. For you are dead. Look at how God sees you. He sees you dead. You're dead. Because your life is hid. Look at what God is saying. You had the whole process, the all-knowing God.
Yes.
He says, your life has been hid from me. I'm God. I know all things. But you're dead and your life is hid where I don't see it. I don't see your life. If I did, you wouldn't get nothing. I've set this salvation up in a way that only you keep you from getting anything. I've hid it from me. I hid it in my son. Your life is hid in Christ. What does that mean? It means that when Christ went to the cross and died, I put your life in there too. So I don't see that past life. I don't care if you was a hit man. I don't see it. I can't find it. Don't ask me about it because I can't fix it because I can't see it. I can't change it because I don't know where it's at. And I'm God. It's hid in Christ. So kill those things that is keeping you from seeking the things above. And I will give you the things from heaven and manifest them for you down here on earth. Because your life has been hid in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you also will appear with Christ in glory. You get there not because of you. You get there because of Christ. Not because of what you've done. What Christ has done for you. You can't work this thing out. You can't be good enough. You can't change your past. Philippians says, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward toward those things ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ. And so he wants us to kill this flesh, bring it into subjection. And interact one with another. Lie not one to another. Put off this old man and put on this new man. Where God wants to respond to. And he wants you to do that by renewing your mind daily.
Yes.
Daily of the things of God.
Yes.
To where he can no longer just be God to you, but you can develop a relationship with him as your Father. So today, I want to challenge you to seek those things from heaven. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And today, I want to challenge you. What I've tried to explain, some will leave today, and that seed did not even get into the ground of your heart. Others, it got in. But because the cares of the world are so challenging, it'll spring up, but by Tuesday it'll die. To others, you got it cluttered with so many other things that it gets choked out and you revert back to how you did it in the past. But there are some that heard the word today that would allow it to germinate. And it'll bring forth some fruit. I asked you all to be mindful of that. You work on your own heart. You're the priest of your heart. That's your job. God is not going to magically come down and deal with your heart. He deals with your spirit. Look at what God does. We'll talk about this on Thursdays. In the temple, there were only three things: the candlestick, the showbread, and the altar of incense. The candlestick was what gives you enlightenments in your soul. But it cannot enlighten anything if you do not eat the word. Enlightenments are not of any private interpretation. Enlightenments come from the word. If you only come here on Sunday and this is the only word you get, listen, by Wednesday, all that's been dried up and withered away. If you haven't watered and fed this thing, it didn't dry it up. It didn't dry it up. You got to cultivate that heart. You ain't got to give it a lot, but you got to give it a little bit. Look at what you're competing against in the world. All the things that's inputting into your mind. You gotta fight the good fight of faith. You gotta give your heart some of God's word. Enlightenment will not come without the word. Enlightenment comes because of the word. He comes to enlighten you on the word that you've read, what it means. But if you never read the word, you won't get no enlightenment. You'll only see it the way the world shows you. You can't see it any other way. So without the word, enlightenment ain't nothing but a deception, a pretense, a fraud, a private interpretation that's not backed up by God. But if you read the word, God will enlighten you on the word, and he'll make the word work on your behalf. You didn't try it everything. Just look back. If it has not worked, it's time to try something different. And I challenge you today to read a little bit of devotion each day. Not a lot, just a little. Meditate on it and let God enlighten you more and more about him. With our hands uplifted today, Father, once again, we've come into your house, and Father, we're just so grateful for an opportunity for you to enlighten us about your word. Enlighten us, oh God, that what we're really as believers have been looking for is up in heaven. It's not down here on earth. And you as a father has promised that if we seek you first and your righteousness, you've made a promise that's no less of a promise than the eternal life that you promised me, that you would do it. And so we lift up our hands today and surrender. And some are lifting it up in worship. And we're grateful and we're thankful, Father, for everything we have need of is sitting on the right hand of you. And that Jesus is there ready to distribute because he's paid a price and he's given us a benefit. And we're in sharing his inheritance until we one day see you face to face and we receive our inheritance. We ask that you bless these that have heard your word today. Let it, oh God, build them up. Remove obstacles and hindering forces. Strengthen, oh God, them in their hearts. Help them, oh God, to be able to push back things of the flesh. Put those things to death today. God, help us to recognize that we as priests, oh God, have the ability, while we are worshiping you, to make our requests for the flesh. And oh God, the flesh does need some work today. God, it needs some healing in this flesh. And we ask you today to let your word be like medicine to it. Test these organs and systems today. Regulate these blood pressures and hearts. Flush these kidneys and liver. Dry up these cancer cells. Oh God, remove the toxins from these bodies. Strengthen the muscles, oh God, that are weak. Oh God, take away every ache and every pain. These joints, oh God, you made us and you fearfully made us, and we've allowed, oh God, the world to corrupt these bodies. But while we're here doing a work for you, oh God, touch these bodies today, because you're the able God and because we ask. And now, God, once again, we ask you to dismiss us from another service, but not from serving you. Protect us as we go to another destination. Protect us from the seen and unseen. Allow us to arrive safe. And then bring us back, oh God, at the appointed time to learn more about you. We ask it by faith today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.